Okay, let's talk about anxiety and depression. Can I just check what time you'd like me to stop? So, be very, very careful. Okay, so 11:15. We'll just see what happens then. We're all on this roller coaster together. Okay, one of the most exciting things that I think has happened in modern science psychology is something called the decade of the brain. It happened in the 1990s, where America pumped a bazillion amounts of money into exploring the brain. When I was at university, because Australia's a little bit behind America, I learned that the brain was fixed. By the time you're 18, that's it. The brain, done. Whatever you haven't got by then, it's all going to start dropping out of your ears, so too bad. And I learned that we actually use about 10% of our brain. Imagine if you use 10% of your kidney, or use 10% of your heart. Like, it's ridiculous science. All it means is, we, at that stage, we probably understood about 10% of the brain, not that we used 10% of it. The most profound thing that came out of that research has been this idea of neuroplasticity, which is that our brain is changing all the time, all the time. It's not rigid, it's not fixed. Whatever's happening for you, we have power and choice, and it's God created and built into us to challenge and change unhealthy thinking. Just like Cain, where he can get caught in negative ruminations, in dark thoughts. And the more we think dark thoughts, the more we'll think dark thoughts, the more we'll think dark thoughts. The more we think dark thoughts, it affects how we feel. I had a client. Does anybody here believe in zombies? Do we believe zombies are real? I had one client who believes zombies are real, but they live in Manly, in Sydney, so we're all safe. We don't have to worry. And she believed it. But imagine if you had a sleepover here and it was like a zombie marathon and we were watching zombie movies until 3 a.m. and then there's a blackout and we can hear the wind whistling through the trees and a dog howling in the distance. And then you remember, you forgot to lock the car, but it's not in the car park, it's out in the street. We know there's no zombies, but, oh, could you go and check the car for me? No, I'm too sleepy, could you go and check? We actually start reacting. Has anyone ever been to a scary movie and then you've checked under the bed when you get home? Just double check in the wardrobe. So that principle of what goes on in our head can affect how we feel and can then affect what we do. And we see that example right back with Cain. So what we want to look at is, okay, if this is God created, how can I get charge of that? I don't allow scary movies in my house. I don't like watching war movies. The world is a tough enough place. I don't need to upload more scary data. Now, that's just for me because I'm quite emotional and emotive and my body can react to some of that stuff. And I don't want dark thoughts in my head. The Bible actually says, don't do it. Anyway, let's have a look then at, oh, and wouldn't it be great? I don't have this answer. Click. This is about fitness. If only we could just go bazing, and now that's about cellulite. But if all of our anxiety and worries and negative thinking, if only that could all just be fixed. It isn't like that. If I cut myself, it's going to take time to heal. If I break a bone, it's going to take time to heal. If I have a negative thought pattern in my head, it's going to take time to heal. So we have the capacity to change and to heal, but it takes effort and it takes time. The Bible talks about persevering and don't give up. Run the race in front of you. Change that thinking. If sin's crouching at your door, don't give in to it. We have to resist it. God doesn't just say magically, just stop it, make it go away. We have to resist it. We have to fight it. We have to challenge it. Click. So, two main aspects of anxiety, and they're both, anxiety and depression are best friends, they go together. This is from Ecclesiastes. You know, anxiety, some of us are late night ruminators. We ruminate before we go to bed, later, wake up at 2 a.m, or at 5 o'clock when we wake up, you know, going over the dumb things we said and did and didn't do and how bad everything is and why is my life so terrible. So that's one aspect, click. The next bit is the catastrophizing and the fortune telling. But what if it floods? What if I don't get crop? What if I don't get a job? What if? And so we're now creating fanciful things that haven't even happened. And we're stressing about things that might never happen. And the more we think about it, the more we think about it. And so it becomes like it's real, but it isn't. If you're worrying about the future, it's called fortune telling. The Bible says don't Do it. If you're that good at fortune telling, please share the lotto numbers with me too. We'll share the love. Don't keep it to yourself. But it's, and the Bible talks to us about stay grounded in the now. Click. So the three common most mental health issues on the planet. Anxiety is the main one. Stressing. Anxiety is where we're giving into fear. We're continually critiquing ourselves and worrying about the future. Anxiety's best friend is depression because it's exhausting, feeling so terrible and so much self-loathing and self-negative assessment all the time. And then the third one is substance abuse, where we can't stand how our brain is coping, so let's drink, let's get wiped out. Now, some of us will have some anxiety thoughts and we get a bit worried, but it's different to actually owning the label of anxiety. And some people will get a bit depressed or a bit down. It's different to them being disorders. So I need to stress that. We're all going to be a bit worried or a bit down at different times. If we keep giving in to those things, it can take us down a big path to a negative place. We'll get onto the stats in a sec. This is interesting. Who do you think has more depression or anxiety, men or women? Did you know? I'll put you out of your misery. It's women in Australia have higher rates of depression and anxiety than men. Now, as a Christian psychologist, as a Christian and a psychologist, and both, I will tell you the reason. You want to know the reason women in Australia have more depression and anxiety than men?
It's
that could be part of it. Well, yes, but the real reason is because of all the men in their lives. Yeah, no, that's not the real reason. Men have higher rates of substance abuse. Now, part of the reason women have depression and anxiety at higher levels, a lot of it is cultural. A lot of it is because we're the nurturers and the caretakers and we hold the family together and we're the keepers of the anniversaries and the birthdays and the social gatherings and the functions and the presents. And so sometimes we take on too much of a load ourselves. Okay, let's click. So this was back in 1890. So this has been around for a long time. The greatest discovery is I could change my life by changing how I think. You know, it's been around for forever, way before our current psychology. William James is called the father of modern psychology, but he probably hadn't read Genesis. Click. So anxiety. About a third of us have anxiety disorder. Many of us are going to struggle with anxious thinking and we'll know when it's hard to make a decision. You know, that's part of our anxious thinking. So about a third of us in this room probably have that. It's the biggest one in the Western world. Now, if we're looking at, am I born with anxiety? I have an anxiety predisposition. So that's 30 to 40% of anxiety is genetic. I've inherited it from my father. 60 to 70% is what happens to me in my life, including how I think, because how I think is what happens to me as well. So 60 to 70% of developing anxiety is the life experiences that I have and how I think about them. So for my dad, he ended up in psych hospitals 3 times, and he was on triptanols and prothioidin and valiums and mogadol, lots and lots and lots of fairly heavy medication. For me, it's interesting, I chose the path of psychology and I really hooked into what the Bible had to say about mental health. So I will never have an anxiety disorder. I will have anxiety that I need to manage. Anxiety is actually a gift. If you don't have anxiety, then you'll just see, 1 + 1 = 2. If you have anxiety, you'll see, 1 + 1 could be 11. 1 + 1 could be 2 sides of a building. 1 + 1 could equal a pathway. It just means you'll have the possibility to see big picture. But when it gets out of hand and your brain won't stop, 1 + 1 could be a new computer code and a language. We need to be able to rein that in. But anxiety is not a bad thing. And I think the good example of that that I take great comfort from, and the only reason this is in the Bible, is for people with anxiety. Not really. But when Jesus was in the garden, and he knew that he was going to face his death. And it was, yeah, God, please, no, I don't really want to do this. But, you know, he said, but not my will, but yours. And he was so stressed. Now, he is the Son of God without sin. He knew what was going to happen, that he would be crucified, he would rise again, bring salvation to humanity. He knew this was a good gig with a good outcome coming. He knew that. He was so stressed, his human body so stressed, that he was sweating. He had a sheen of blood. I forget the term, it's a medical term, it's dropped out of my brain. The only other time that's recorded is soldiers, like young men about to go into war. They'll wet their pants as well. And it's the capillaries on the surface of the skin break down because they're so stressed with what's happening. I find great comfort in that because I thought, I'm in good company. I've never stressed to that point. But I know God gets my anxiety. I know he's there with me when I'm trying to resist these thoughts, just like God told Cain to do. Okay, click. So we don't need to, we're all looking for inner peace. Yeah, thank you. Some people got it. Great. So anxiety, I don't need to go through all of them, but I think the main ones, panic attacks, if anybody here has ever had panic attacks, I can teach you how to have one if you never have. So the good news about a panic attack, if we can create it, it means we can control it as well. If I can cause one to happen, I can also stop one happening. Once it's like a slippery dip into a dark place, and we feel like the wheels are running and there's no brakes. But if I can, I'll have people start to have panic attacks in my room. I typically kneel down in front of them and just say, look at me, look at me. And they'll be, and I'll be, no, 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 breathe with me. No, stop talking, breathe. And again, and people calm down. So we just need to connect. We need to, that slow deep breathing hooks parasympathetic system into helping us calm down. But connect with someone, breathe with someone. So panic attacks, we can actually manage them. All of these things we can manage. The more we give in to them, the more we do them. If anybody here color codes their pegs or has to match their pegs to the clothes or has to line their socks up or facing west or whatever it might be. It's only a problem if it's a problem. But the more you do things, the more you'll need to do it. That's how our brains work. So if you're someone who needs to check doors, check windows, check if you lock the car, and then do it all again, you're at work, did I unplug the iron? And you go back home to double check. If you're checking and checking, the more you check, the more you'll need to check. And it just gets bigger and bigger because the more we do anything, lifelong repeated, long-term repeated behavior can cause lifelong neurological change. That's learning. The more I drive my car, in theory, the better at it I become. If I'm a woman, that's true. If I'm a man, who knows? But the more I do anything, the better at it I become. Whether it's maths, we rehearse things, playing a musical instrument, going to the gym, whatever it might be, learning a new subject at school. It's the same with my thinking. The more I think and do negative things, the more I need to do them, till it feels like it's part of me and I can't not do it. And we get addicted to things. I was talking to someone with anorexia. We get addicted to needing to do these things. We can't not do them because it just feels something will happen, but nothing will. Okay, let's look then, the next one. I don't need to go through all of the symptoms, thinking, intrusive thoughts, the shaking, the trembling, the not being able to sleep, the sweating, the overeating, the undereating, nausea, vomiting, needing to go to the bathroom, afraid, we can't concentrate, we can't make decisions, everything's blurry, it's all too much. Someone who's having an anxiety disorder or an acute anxiety episode, this part of your brain feels like it's electrical energy. It feels like fog. You can't think clearly. And so some people talk about not being well. So it's more than just being, oh, I just had a bit of a stressful day today. I'm having an anxiety moment. Which shoes will I get, the red ones or the blue ones? That's not anxiety. So anxiety is something that can be quite crippling. Okay, click. So depression. Now, depression is made, it's probably less than 20% of us are going to have depression. Some people have got depression that's kind of organic. That's not many of us. It's like we're just depressed. And that almost feels like my nature. So that one's a little bit different, but for the vast, and that's a very minority group. For most of us, our depression is a reaction to something. We get depressed because of, or these things have happened, or these things keep happening, or I'm flatlining. Depression's a little bit more difficult than anxiety to challenge, but again, the more we give into it, the more we start agreeing to the fact that it's hopeless. Depression's about being helpless, hopeless. What's the point? I feel stuck. I have no power. It's just going to keep happening anyway. I give up. It's all of that negative, depleted self. And so we can change that by changing the narrative. I can do this. I can step up. I'm going to get up and sit in that chair, and I'm going to do it again tomorrow, and then I'm going to do it again till I can, now I'm going to go and get dressed. It might take a month till I do it, but we need to push through because our brains are changing whether you like it or not. So let's change it for good. Click. So, yes, all of these things, when we're depressed, we can be agitated or we can be more lethargic. We're either going to sleep too much or not sleep enough, but we're going to feel fatigued and exhausted and tired, hopeless, gloomy, dark, don't want social contact with people. It's very flat. Click. So, I really like this study. So that's our general thing. This is what we're talking about. Anxiety and depression, they're in plague proportions. They don't feel good. They rob quality of life. God talks about it very early on in the Bible. You've got to resist this stuff that's going on in your head, the negative stuff. This study comes from Harvard University and it's not Christian. It's a longitudinal study that traces, so that means from when people were young until they're, I think, in their 60s, looking at what was the trajectory for what made people age and be the happy, cheery people, and they like make sausage rolls and all sorts of bickies, and you love going to the house and they're the best nannies and grandpas in the world. And then what makes people smell like barley water and they're all a bit shriveled up like they've been eating lemons? So what's the difference? Now, would we like to be the happy old person, or do we want to be a sad old person? I'm guessing you'd say happy.
Yeah.
I would hope. Okay. So what they found, this non-Christian study, looked at what do I need to do to manage, because it's all here, it's not about what happens. It's not just about the circumstance that I'm dealing with. It's about how I deal with what's happened to me. So the first thing that they found was that having hope, connection, community, this is by a guy called George Valent, 2001. Thank you, I'm not glasses right there. He found, and it was a huge cohort, this is the book that he produced from it. What he found, the first one is hope, optimism. And most people talk about God, that I'm here for a reason, and there's still good things to come. The sun is coming up tomorrow. The second thing that he found was connection and community, is that having other people in life, not doing it alone. Can we click on to the next one? Because I love this. So, the next one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body. This is the first greatest commandment, love your neighbour as yourself. Now, what did George Valent find in his study? The connection, hope, most people said God. The second thing was connection to one another, community and belonging. It's so interesting when Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? He said what George Valent said. He just said it a lot longer and he didn't spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on a research project. George Valent could have read the Bible. Let's click back. Maybe. Well, he did it from the study. And it was, yeah, it's just what came out of the study. So, the third one, go figure. Groundbreaking, gratitude and forgiveness. I need to be grateful in all circumstances and for all things. Whatever comes into my hand today, I need to say thank you for it. Even though sometimes it's going to be really difficult. I was just reading the other day in James, consider it pure joy when you're experiencing all, not just one, all of these trials. Okay, yay, pure joy. But I think we need to be grateful for what's in our hand because God's going to use that for our growth and our wisdom and maybe for the love and comfort and support for other people. As long as we keep our focus, me, God, and others. It isn't just me always praying for me, always praying that I can cope and I'll get over it and I can deal with it. I need to have prayer for others as well. And we've got to have that connection for both. So gratitude and forgiveness, we need to forgive and let go. Because if we're not forgiving, it's causing us great disease. And our lack of forgiveness is what fuels bitterness and revenge fantasies. And it takes us to a very dark place. And then the last one was love and compassion. Let's put down that judgment stick. You know, but for the grace of God, there go I. Let's try and understand people who have difference and have mercy. The Bible talks about mercy. So anyway, I find that as the general rules for living, and it's in the Bible, but we want to be managing and dealing anxiety and depression. Let's apply some of these biblical truths from Harvard University. Click, click. So we've got the challenge. Now this is where we start looking at how do we change this. We know the passage in Romans 12:2. Don't let the world, I like this verse, is the translation. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. But instead, what do we have? Click. Mouldy Christians. Woohoo. Okay, but so we get pushed into the world, we conform into the world, is more the typical translation of that. But what that means is the world has got this really unhealthy formula for self-esteem, and most of us subscribe to it. My self-worth is based on, I think it's a click. Yes, my self-esteem is based on my performance and my approval. I can't do it. I'm so dumb. I'm so stupid. I always get it wrong. Why do I make so many mistakes? And my approval. They don't like me. I don't fit in. I don't belong. I'm not good enough. And so we carry these two negative assessments, and if we're too vocal in saying I'm the best or I'm so great, well, people are going to have a go at us anyway. So we carry this negative self-assessment around. What the Bible says, that's not the formula to follow. So click instead, and we're going to talk the key verses of what the Bible says how to do this. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Isn't it interesting? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God was already talking about neuroplasticity way before the decade of the brain. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind about how we think and what we believe, and putting that into practice, because my thoughts affect how I feel, affects what I do. So we start here with our head. Let's click. We're going to have a look. Oh, really quickly, neuroplasticity, seeing as I'm a psychologist. The brain is not hardwired. It changes every day. What I think about will change how my brain is functioning. So click. This is a photo. This is from the Human Connectome Project in America. And it's looking at the dendrites, the cables that connect in our head. We used to think that the cables were like a big pile of spaghetti, all just didn't make much sense. But what they found, they've color-coded this, but it's a photo. And the people who did this research said that, not Christian again, said, it's almost like the cables are being put together, like a master electrician. They're all being bundled up. It's almost like somebody created it. And so this is the brain that we have. Now, God was very mindful of our brains when he created us. It's just taken psychology a long time to catch up with what that means. So let's click, and let's just click to the next one. Well, let's watch this video, because I think it explains it in a very succinct way.
Not so long ago, many scientists believed that the brain did not change after childhood, that it was hardwired and fixed by the time we became adults. But recent advances in only the last decade now tell us that this is simply not true. The brain can and does change throughout our lives. It is adaptable, like plastic. Hence, neuroscientists call this neuroplasticity. How does neuroplasticity work? If you think of your brain as a dynamic, connected power grid, there are billions of pathways or roads lighting up every time you think, feel, or do something. Some of these roads are well-traveled. These are our habits, our established ways of thinking, feeling, and doing. Every time we think in a certain way, practice a particular task, or feel a specific emotion, we strengthen this road. It becomes easier for our brains to travel this pathway. Say we think about something differently, learn a new task, or choose a different emotion. We start carving out a new road. If we keep traveling that road, our brains begin to use this pathway more, and this new way of thinking, feeling, or doing becomes second nature. The old pathway gets used less and less and weakens. This process of rewiring your brain by forming new connections and weakening old ones is neuroplasticity in action. The good news is that we all have the ability to learn and change by rewiring our brains. If you have ever changed a bad habit, or thought about something differently, you have carved a new pathway in your brain and experienced neuroplasticity firsthand. With repeated and directed attention towards your desired change, you can rewire your brain.
And this is a God-created thing. Human beings didn't invent this. So if we click back to the one before, so every time we think about, I put symptom, every time I think about I'm dumb, or it could rain tomorrow, or I'm never going to get back on my feet, or I can't cope, I'll never cope that now that my husband has passed away. Every time I go over and over that, what happens is I'm strengthening that neural pathway. And the more I think those negative things, the more automatic that thought becomes, and the more it feels like a reality. The more it feels like this is just who I am. But we've thought ourselves into that place. Now, our brains are really interesting. So we've also got here, we've got our neuronal cortical stacks, is where empathy lives, and this is where I connect with you, at this part of my brain. Now, when my husband died unexpectedly, almost 3 years ago, the white fog that sets in, because I have all of these neural pathways that were just were dedicated to Greg. The knowing, the talking, the just the stuff, but they had nowhere to go anymore because they were severed. Now that's part of the fog that we have when there's a death, as well as the grief and the trauma. But that's really quite difficult. Now, we will change. We will change. It's just what happens. A lot of those synaptic, the cables just get sent to other brain cells. They just divert somewhere else. The brain just heals itself. We don't even realize that's happening whenever there's any sort of trauma or stuff that we're worried about. And so if I want to change something, let's say I worry all the time or I'm endlessly calling myself stupid and I'm an idiot, the dumbest thing, oh, Colin, you're an idiot, oh, and you want to stop that, then at first we'll put effort in, and it's really hard, like learning to drive on the other side of the road in America, effort, 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 effort. But then after, you know, the next phase, it takes a lot longer for it to consolidate, but our brain will slowly change. It takes a couple of years. So if you're trying to change your worry and your negative thinking, the first 4 months you'll have a spidery pathway. By about 12 months, really, you're going to have something much more solid, and that will be consolidated at about 2 years. Does that make sense? We'd like change to happen quickly, but change will take time. But if we persist with it, it's going to change. Our brains weren't born like this. We've created our worry pathways ourselves. We've put them there so we can also change them. Let's click on then to the Bible verses that I wanted to share. A word about worry, and you mentioned this, where Jesus says, stop worrying. Don't worry about your life. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? You actually lose hours, you lose time. All the time you spend worrying, you don't get that back. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. When there's stuff going on, and that's when my husband passed away a few years ago, and I'm a stress head, I just had vision of sitting at the foot of the cross. Seek first God and his kingdom. I tried to read the Bible, but I had this fog in my head and I found it hard to read anything. And so we need to seek God and his righteousness. These things, they'll be given to you. They'll come to us. Don't keep doing the Cain thing of going round and round and round and round in our head. Let's go to the foot of the cross. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. It'll take care of itself. So says Jesus. Amen to that. So what's happening? Is our mind full of all this stress and worry? Is that what we're doing? Or are we actually being mindful in the moment? Are we actually practicing calm and focus in this moment? Or are we carrying around that backpack and just adding more and more and more and more? Because, not God, I've got this because you can't handle it, or you're not doing anything about it, or I need to fix this. Let's click on next. So these are some Bible verses that I think are really helpful when we're talking about dealing with anxiety and depression, because they live here in our head. It's not the same as our psychotic disorders like schizophrenia. Anxiety and depression are things that we can think ourselves out of because we've thought ourselves into them, most of them. So change that thinking. I like this passage in Corinthians. It's about demolishing the arguments against Christ, but it says we take captive every thought and make it subject to Christ. So the fact that it says that we should take captive our thoughts means we can. You don't understand my thinking. I just hate myself. I'm so dumb, or I'm worried. We can take those thoughts captive. The other thing that it says, we have to take them captive. Now that's a bit of a battle. It doesn't just say invite your thoughts around for dinner or afternoon tea. It says take them captive, which is like I've got to catch it. I've got to chase it. I've got to put effort. It's a battle. I've got to catch my thoughts, take them captive and make them subject to Christ. Now, what I think Jesus is, the way, the truth, The truth will set us free. Am I stupid? Am I the dumbest person on the planet? Is it true that nobody likes me? Is it true that I'm always a failure? These things aren't true. They're not true. So I need to take my thoughts captive, make them subject to Christ. I'm created in his image. I'm a sinner and I make mistakes, but thank you, it says in Corinthians that he's my righteousness and my holiness and my redemption. Do we believe that? We need to put that into our head so when we're being tormented by the dark thoughts about what failures we are and how bad life is and how scary everything is, hang on, Jesus is my righteousness, my holiness and my redemption. So it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. But it's hard. Even Jesus is recorded as weeping at least 3 times in the Bible, but in Hebrews it says it doesn't actually qualify how many times. So let's click on to the next one. So what else do we need to do? Again, it's about the mind. Now, many of us for centuries have overread all this stuff about the mind, but God knew about it. Put off the old self. Put off the old me. I've got to do that. All my selfishness, all my crankiness when someone cuts me off in the traffic or when I didn't get the job or someone was mean to me. I've got to put on the new self. And so read through all the passages and the books about Christian living and stop lying and cheating and stealing, and be generous and gracious. And I need to be made new in the attitudes of my mind. This is where I need to change it. This is where I'm uploading data. My brain will change as I upload new ways of thinking. The very best things to be uploading is the Bible. Let's upload this data. That's going to help renew the attitudes in my mind as I learn more and more about God and start applying what the Bible says. So click the next one. This is the best anti-anxiety verse in the whole Bible. Do we believe the Bible? I tend to believe that it's true, and what it says is true. And that's what I base my life, my work, my faith, everything on that. This passage, don't be anxious about anything. Easier said than done. Don't be anxious about anything. I think life is a process. Instead, with all prayer and thanksgiving, with all prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So let's pray. Let's pray. Even James talks about let's pray. You know, you're not getting answers because we're not praying. But our prayer shouldn't just be egocentric. Me, 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 me. Our prayers need to be me and others. Connection, community, God's bigger picture. So, and the peace of God. Now this is beautiful. It's a promise. If I'm with all prayer and petition and thanksgiving, I am presenting my request to God. I'm at the foot of the cross. I'm laying down my burdens. I am weeping the stress, the anxiety. I'm putting it down at the foot of the cross. This is what God says he will do for us. And it's true because he's done it in my life. And the God of peace, which just transcends all understanding. It's just, I don't even understand. I got a leak in my roof just before I put the claim in just before I came to the airport to come up here. And I'm just, oh, yeah, that's okay. Last year, a friend took me to Israel. I'd never been to Israel. And when we were there, there was one bombing, one shooting, one stabbing, and one riot. And so my kids were, Mom, oh, what's happening? I was, hey, it's okay. God's got this. And for me, those sorts of moments when there's major crisis and chaos, because that was pretty full on when we were there, and they said, no, those bombs, like as far as a 1.5 hour drive, whatever distance that was, oh no, that's so far away from us. It's like from Tamworth to Gunnedah, nothing. Doesn't matter if Gunnedah gets blown up. No, I'm sure it does. So, now what's interesting? We get the peace of Christ, which is beyond our understanding, which will guard our hearts, which is where, you know, that's our emotion is, you know, what we feel that means, and our minds. And it will guard our minds, which is where the anxious thinking, which then impacts our anxious feeling, which then impacts our anxious thinking, which impacts our anxious feeling. And so this passage, with all prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And this peace, this indescribable peace, will help to calm our hearts when we're just having our anxiety moments, and it will help to calm our thinking when it's racing and we're talking ourselves into stress and depression. So try it, practice it, live it, do it. It works. God's real. Next verse. and stop giving into fear. I think a lot of anxiety is fear-based. Not all of it, because that's not fair to say that, but a lot of anxiety it's fear-based. So stop worrying. Instead, faith is about being sure what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. God actually has us. He's got us. And there is a way forward, even when things just keep on happening or my life is not the way I would like it to be. I think I shared last night, there's a lot of Facebook and social media depression as people, and it's not, even if you don't do social media, we all have TV or the radio, or we're being bombarded with information. And it's information that's all airbrushed and everyone's got these beautiful lives except me. And so it's very easy when we compare ourselves to the so-called successes and the wonderful lives of other people, and then it breeds this sense of, I've been forgotten. God, what about me? Did you forget that I even exist? Now, some of us can be caught in that because Satan is trying to put these messages in our head, just like for Cain. Sin is crouching at our door. Satan's looking at every opportunity to get in here and to unsettle us. And we need to hang on to the belief that God actually has it. All the days of our life were written in his book before one of them even came to be, all of us. You know, the day that my husband died, though I didn't know about it, Greg was always going to die that day. I have great comfort in that, even though it's the most tragic thing I've personally experienced. But he was always going to die that day. That was his day to be going home. But for us as human beings, it's hard for us to live with the loss. You know, the emptiness, my brain connections that don't go anywhere now. It's hard to readjust. But do we have faith that God's got it and there's a way forward? Click. So, change channels. Now, instead of revenge fantasies, instead of watching scary movies and war movies and reading all those morbid posts online and thinking about bad things and having a whinge about those people who were so mean to us and etc., etc., instead, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. What's the data that we're uploading into our heads? Are we uploading hope, humanity, mercy, grace, or are we uploading darkness, poor me, bitterness, complaint, etc.? It's going to impact our mood, just like someone watching zombie movies can be sort of feeling like they really are zombies, but it's only because of what you've uploaded into your own head. So instead, let's focus on things that are wholesome. And I think there's one last verse. Yes. So we want to know in a nutshell, if only life was this easy, but it isn't. But so Romans 12, it talks about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform to this world. Don't do that. Cain was told that way back when, but he gave in. He said, God, what would you know? I am justified because this is such a raw deal. Poor me, not fair. So let's be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Let's not be molded by the world's expectations. And so then Ephesians 4, I need to be made new by the attitude, change the attitude of my mind. How? By actively putting off the old self. Well, normally I'd whinge and I'd go to my Bible study and just say I need prayer because of all those awful people and how bad they are. We need to pray that they can see the error of their ways. I need to put off my old self and put on new self. I need to actively change that. And that's how I start making new attitudes, be renewed by the attitudes in my head. And then Romans 10:17. So how do I do that? If I want this is like faith. If I want to do that, what does that actually mean? What's this new information I've got to be uploading? And it talks about faith grows from hearing the word or from reading the Bible, from uploading the word. So my faith, my experience of God will grow. I need to consciously not listen to the message of the world and not strive to be like that. I need to put off my old attitudes that the Bible clearly says, don't do it. I need to put on the new attitudes that the Bible is really clear. There's a zillion passages in the Bible that talk about that. Colossians is a great place to start. And I'm being renewed in my mind. Isn't that interesting? I need to be uploading new data in my head because my brain is changing. Dendrites grow from learning new experiences. The more I'm learning about the Bible, the more robust my faith is going to become. So faith grows from learning, from hearing the word of God. And then what happens in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. So that's kind of, it's not really that simple and it's not really that straightforward. But the Bible gives us this message of hope that our faith, if we're living it to the fullness, isn't just about me living a good life. It's about my mind being conformed and changed so I have the mind of Christ. And he wasn't a stress head. He wasn't caught in depression. He knew how to manage the worries and the difficulties. So we can change. And thank you, God, it's possible for every single person in this room. It's not a maybe, it's a definite. But we just have to put the effort in. Thank you.
Does anyone have any questions for Colleen? Forgot about that?